Someone has said that confession is good for the soul. Well, today I want to make a confession to you. No, I haven't committed some gross sin. But my confession is this. I am a junk mail junkie. I love junk mail. In fact, I subscribe to junk mail. I purposely put my name on mailing lists in order to get junk mail of all kinds and varieties. I get them from business, and I also get religious mailings, those put out by organizations wanting to push religious materials. I often find in this junk mail brochures and advertisements for materials dealing with the church, wanting to build up the church. I saw one, for example, that was advertising a female person who wanted to come to your church. And if you brought this singer, comedian, musician, depending on which night and how much money you wanted to spend, would determine how many people would come. Well, as I have examined and evaluated these materials on 164 ways to build the church and how to have a growing Sunday school and how to have more people on Wednesday night, as I've looked at these materials, I've come to a very startling conclusion. And the conclusion is this. They don't mention God. And all of these advertising materials, they talk about all of the ideas and concepts and techniques recommending to me, a potential purchaser, on how I might use these materials to build the Church of Jesus Christ. But nowhere in the materials do they mention God. And nowhere in the materials do they mention the Holy Spirit of God and His role and function in building the Church of Jesus Christ. And when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ today and how we are faring, and I contrast that with the New Testament church, I have to ask myself some questions. When I make that contrast, I notice some very startling differences. I find that the church of the New Testament fulfilled all of the things that we attempt to do, and they did them without any of our materials. They don't have the benefit of any of our seminars. They didn't have the benefit of any of our video programs. They didn't have radio and television. They didn't have direct mail. They didn't have any of the benefits of our modern day. And yet they accomplished what we cannot accomplish today. They did not have them. We do have them. I fear that somewhere in that process, we have misplaced our focus, and we've begun to focus upon methods, upon techniques, upon programs, upon personality, rather than upon God Himself and the power that He provides through the Spirit of God to accomplish what only He can accomplish. And as I look in Scripture and I go back to that New Testament church, and I begin to evaluate and analyze what went on in that day, I find some very startling truths. If you have your scriptures, turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want us to look at the setting of that New Testament church as it was beginning. And I want you to see some things there. If you've got your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. And it says this, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This setting probably sounds familiar to you. It's taken from the chapter that describes the day of Pentecost, the day when God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. And we see described for us here that church as it began to function. And we see a description there of those believers that is far different from the church of Jesus Christ today. The church of Jesus Christ today does not know and experience the realities that that New Testament church experienced. And I want us to examine this passage today and see in it three truths about that New Testament church that caused it to experience the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon them in revival. And my prayer is that God, by His Spirit, will use these truths to begin that same kind of work in your heart and life today. As we look back at history and we find God's occurrences when He pours out His Spirit upon His church, they are always described as a return to Pentecost. We had another Pentecost. That's how they're described in history. And so I want us to look back at that day and see how God worked among them and the things that were true and characteristic about those believers, that we might learn those truths and apply them in our lives today. The first thing I want you to notice that was true about those people, we find it described for us in verse number 42 of chapter 2, and it says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Well, now, what was the apostles' doctrine? What was their practice? What were the things they taught as vitally important truths that so captured their minds and hearts and changed them? Notice, first of all, the first truth I want to call to your attention is this, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. If you were to turn back in the book of Acts to chapter 1, you'll find there the description of the beginning of this fellowship of believers. We find there that the Lord Jesus had ascended up into heaven out of their sight. They went back to Jerusalem at the command of the Lord Jesus, who said, "Go back there and wait for me. You'll receive power. Go back and wait." The first thing they did is they gathered for a prayer meeting. And they gathered together to pray. And it tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, it says that they were unified together. And they prayed. Prayer was the priority of the New Testament church. It started in prayer. We find in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, it says, while they were with one accord in the temple. Well, what were they doing in the temple? They were praying. They were with one accord in the temple praying. We find here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the tail end of the verse I just read. It says that they made a habit of getting together to pray. In fact, we find throughout the book of Acts there are 38 different references to the believers in Jesus Christ gathering together for prayer. Prayer was an absolute priority among those believers. We find, for example, in Acts chapter 4, when those early believers were first challenged by the religious leaders and told not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says that they gathered together and prayed. That's Acts chapter 4. We turn to Acts chapter 10, and we find Peter on the housetop praying. And we turn to Acts chapter 13. We find the early church again together, meeting together to pray, seeking God's face for direction. We find throughout the book of Acts constantly the believers in prayer. It was a priority in their life. It was the thing that they did first. They first prayed, and they sought God's direction for their lives, that they might know His purpose and plan for them, rather than jumping out on their own, trying to come up with some scheme or plan of their own device. Sadly, when you examine the Church of Jesus Christ today, you find that the prayer meeting is the least attended service of the church. It's the least attended. And as you examine even the leadership of the church and you come to the pastoral leadership of the church, you find pastors today fail to pray. In fact, there's a survey done not long ago by Christianity Today, a very popular Christian magazine designed primarily for church leaders. It did a survey of pastors, asking them to reveal in honesty about their prayer life. Sadly, the results came back that the average pastor prays less than 5 minutes a day. Is it any wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ today has no power, has no presence of the Spirit of God among us? We don't pray. Those believers in the New Testament church prayed. It was their absolute number one priority. They prayed everywhere. They prayed on riverbanks. They prayed on housetops. They prayed in the temple. They prayed in the houses from house to house. Prayer was a priority. And if the Church of Jesus Christ today is ever to once again experience another Pentecost, we must make prayer a priority. We must seek God's face diligently, earnestly, if we are to experience the outpouring of God's Spirit upon us as those believers did. A priority of prayer. Now, I call your attention to a second characteristic of those believers in that New Testament church that made them different. And that's this. They had the power of the Spirit. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit of God individually and in their congregation and their fellowship of believers. It's sad in our day, isn't it, that when we bring up the topic of the Holy Spirit among believers, that oftentimes the reaction is one of silence. We often don't even talk about the Holy Spirit of God. And when we do, we talk about Him in very fearful tones. We talk about it in the corner. We're almost ashamed of the fact that there is a Holy Spirit. And we view Him as just some kind of a force or a power, rather than getting a glimpse and a catch of Him being a person. A person, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we set Him aside and we ignore Him. And in the process of ignoring Him, we grieve Him. And we quench His works among us. And so that the Church of Jesus Christ today has very little about it that we cannot explain. We've got an explanation for all of it. Well, we did such and such a program, or we had such and such a speaker here, or we had such and such a musician who came, or we had a tremendous advertising and calling campaign, and that must explain why we enjoy what we have. All of it, explainable. Explainable in human terms. In terms of what I did, what we did, our plans, our methods, our efforts, our enthusiasm, our excitement. And we miss the Holy Spirit of God. As we look at the New Testament church, we see on every hand the supernatural presence and authority and ability of the Holy Spirit of God. We see Him in their prayer meetings. Oftentimes in the book of Acts, we read how as they gathered together to pray, it says the building shook with God's presence. And He came down upon them and He spoke to them and He gave them direction as to how they were to proceed with the reaching of the world. And we find God by His Holy Spirit performing the miraculous. People being healed. Answers to prayer. We see whirlwind conversions. Lives radically transformed and changed like the Apostle Paul. And like Cornelius. And like the Ethiopian eunuch. Yes, we see through the book of Acts the footprint and the finger of the Spirit of God on page after page after page after page. Sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ today explains all of that away, and we ignore His work and ministry among us. Surely the God of heaven must weep. He must sorrow at our hard hearts, our refusal to permit the Spirit of God to come among us and to minister to us. You see, the Scriptures tell us, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Spirit of God has come upon you." Supernatural ability, supernatural authority, supernatural presence of God, so that He does among us the unexplainable. And as you look at those believers in the book of Acts and read page after page, you find occurrences that you cannot explain. There is no human explanation for the book of Acts. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God among those believers. My friend, that's what we need today. We need the unexplainable. We need the Spirit of God to do in our lives as individuals and in the Church of Jesus Christ, believers collectively, that which only can be explained. God did it. The Spirit of God, with His supernatural authority and His supernatural ability, doing that which only He can do. And the Scriptures give us great encouragement that that is for us. We read, for example, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 44, it says, "But I will pour water upon him who is thirsty." In the Old Testament, water was the symbol and the picture of the coming of the Spirit of God. And He said, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I'll pour floods on the dry ground." And then we come to the Gospel, John chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus Himself ties in this Old Testament picture of the water and says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he that believeth on me, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." The Spirit of God in fullness poured out upon us. That's our right. That is our privilege. And my friend, we lack that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. God longs to pour Him out. He has made provision for us. He has made provision for you. It is your right and privilege. But notice the Scriptures say, it says, "He that believeth, out of him shall flow rivers of living water." Could it be possible that in your life today, you have questioned the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and you have ignored Him, and you have set Him aside, and you have grieved His work, and you have grieved His presence in your life? The Spirit of God longs to work in us. We find, as a description of this early believers in the New Testament church described for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, "As the apostles and the brethren gave out the message," it says that God confirmed the message. And He confirmed the message with the supernatural, with miraculous elements within those believers' lives. Sovereignly, there was no movement on the part of those believers to try and put God in a box and force Him to act in a particular fashion. It was the sovereign will of God, displayed from day to day to day, from circumstance to circumstance to circumstance. It was the Spirit of God who worked sovereignly as He will, it says, but demonstrating His supernatural presence, His supernatural authority, His supernatural ability. And as we contrast the Church of Jesus Christ today with the church described in the New Testament, we find a wide difference. One of the major differences is the power of the Spirit of God. We see it displayed on page after page of the New Testament. It was a walking demonstration of the supernatural work of God in their lives by His Holy Spirit. Today, sadly, we can explain it all. My friend, we need the unexplainable. We need the work of the Spirit of God in our lives that does what only He can do. The unexplainable. The unusual. The miraculous. Yes, the miraculous. The supernatural. That which evidences God's presence. That which proves and confirms His truth. We need that in our lives today, if we are ever to experience another Pentecost. Now, there is a third evidence that was present in the New Testament church, and that's this. It was the preaching of Jesus Christ. As you look back through the book of Acts chapter 2 and the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we see that the content and the theme of that message is Jesus Christ. Talking about the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Talking about the works of the Lord Jesus. Talking about the purpose of the Lord Jesus to come and to provide salvation for His people. And that redemption was to be found through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find that there's another aspect to the preaching of Jesus Christ that is in that message that Peter gave on that day, and we find it in verse number 22. And it says this, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." Notice the little phrase that says that God did by Him. If you were to turn back in the Gospels, you would find the Lord Jesus describing how it was He lived. He tells us in John chapter 5, for example, "I don't do anything that I don't see the Father do. That which I see the Father do, that's what I do." And then if you turn over a few more chapters in the Gospel of John to chapter 14, we see the Lord Jesus further describing for us that relationship He had with the Father. And He said, "You see the miraculous things that I do and the words that I speak? I'm not the one who does them. It is the Father who does them through me." God the Father working through my life, the Lord Jesus said, as the vehicle of God's own life, working through the Lord Jesus, the miraculous. We find also in the Gospel of John the Lord Jesus teaching us how then we are to live. And He says this, and we find it in the Gospel of John, where He says, "The way that I want you to live is the same fashion as how I lived. I live by the Father functioning within me. You are to live with me functioning in you." And He says that if you love me and obey me, my Father and I will come and make our abode within you. And so that the life of the believer is not one of imitation, is not one of trying to copy the example of the Lord Jesus, but rather it is a life of the Lord Jesus Himself taking up residence in my body, in your body, and living out His life through your life. A supernatural life. The life of the Lord Jesus Himself functioning and operating within our lives. Living out the supernatural as only He can live. My friend, I have some questions for you today. When you contrast your life with the life of the believers I've just described from the book of Acts, how do you fare? Is prayer a priority in your life? Do you spend time daily in prayer seeking God's face? Those early believers did. It was their number one priority. They believed in prayer. They founded their whole life and practice upon prayer. We dare not live otherwise. We also find a characteristic of those early believers was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What is there in your life that is evidence of the supernatural presence and authority and ability of God in your life? Or is everything explainable? You see, the Spirit of God wants to work in us only what He can work. The supernatural, His authority, His ability, shown and demonstrated in our lives, for a watching world to see the reality of the living God by His Spirit functioning within us. And then last, we saw that early church preached Jesus Christ. They preached Him as Savior. They preached Him as Lord. They preached Him as the indwelling presence, the one who lives out through us His very life. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul wrote on another occasion, he said, "It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And he described Christ as being our life. Jesus living out through us. His own life. His very being within us. Communicated through our lives, through our circumstances, through our problems, through our good times and our bad times. Christ Himself functioning as God in our lives and through our lives. I would ask you, is this true of your life today? And the Spirit of God would want to convict you of the truth and of your condition before God. This is how we are to live. And if we are ever to experience another Pentecost, either as an individual or as the Church of Jesus Christ, these must once again be present in our lives. These must be the truths that characterize our behavior. My prayer for you today, my friend, is that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see the truth of God's Word and of your condition before Him. I pray that the Spirit of God will energize and quicken you, and that He will bring you spiritual revival, that you might experience a conformity to the image and life of Jesus Christ daily, that you might daily experience the supernatural presence and power of God for your life in daily practice.